Good morning and welcome in the name of Christ. We are excited to have you joining us for this morning's message. Today our text comes from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. Waiting. Waiting doesn't bother us, does it? We don't mind waiting for things, do we? After all, as good Christian people, we are patient and kind and will always understand whenever we must wait, right? Well, perhaps that is not entirely true. Have you ever thought about your level of patience? It has been said that patience is a virtue. If that is so, how virtuous are you? Ever make a phone call to a company and navigate your way through their computer routing service, only to be put on hold and hear that familiar message? Your call is very important to us. Please wait for the next available representative. Well, how long will you stay online before you hang up? Here is another test of patience. How many of you own a smartphone? How long can you stand in line at the grocery store or wait at the doctor's office without pulling it out and checking your email or your Facebook page? This time of year brings up a lot of memories for me, having to wait. Remember back when we were kids? Remember how long it used to take for Christmas to get here after we gathered for the Thanksgiving feast? It just seemed to take forever for Christmas to arrive back then. Now it seems like we just get Thanksgiving over with and, well, here's Christmas. When we were kids, the hardest thing about Christmas was the waiting, wasn't it? Back then, it was certainly true that waiting was harder. Think way back to the last century and the days of old when there were no smartphones, tablets, iPods, or electronic handheld games. Now, think of having to wait in a doctor's office for perhaps 30 or 40 minutes with only a few outdated magazines to pass the time. Do you think that is why doctors and dentists refer to us as patients? But now with us well into the 21st century, we have so many entertainment gizmos at our fingertips, and we carry them all around with us everywhere we go. But even in spite of all these things to help us pass the time, waiting still seems to be hard for most people. And many would say that in spite of all the things we have today, people have become even more impatient today than ever before. When we must wait, how long is too long? Our perception of waiting too long is very subjective and often not based in fact. Just think about how long the average traffic light lasts. But if you are in a hurry, it seems like you are sitting there for 5 or 6 minutes. However, in reality, it's somewhere around 1 to 2 minutes, depending on the size of the intersection. I remember reading an article a few years ago on how Houston Airport virtually eliminated customer complaints about wait times for passengers to pick up their luggage. At one time, the Houston Airport was receiving an inordinate number of complaints concerning this issue. Now, the Houston Airport is a very well-designed facility, and passengers would disembark from their plane with only a short walk to the carousel where their luggage would soon appear. However, since they were getting a lot of complaints about the time it took for passengers' luggage to be offloaded and ready for them to pick up, management tried to solve the problem. The first thing they tried was rather obvious. They hired more baggage handlers and increased the number of them working on every shift. Because of this, the average wait time for passengers to pick up their luggage was reduced to a mere 8 minutes, which was well above industry standards. But even after this, the complaints still persisted. So management, scratching their heads, decided to try a different approach. They did a careful analysis and found that it took passengers just over a minute to walk from their arrival gate to the baggage claim area closest to the gate where they disembarked. With this in mind, the management then instructed their baggage handlers that instead of offloading passengers' baggage at the nearest baggage claim area, they would use the one farthest away from the arrival gate the passengers used. Now it took passengers on an average of about 10 minutes to walk the added distance through the airport to the baggage claim area. But when they arrived, their bags were already making the trip around the carousel for them to pick up, and complaints dropped to almost zero. There is a solid principle at work in this story. Whether we are waiting in a checkout line in a store or to see the doctor, our perception of waiting is only partially defined by the length of time that we must wait. We humans just seem to be impatient by nature. Waiting is hard for us, and it is something that few of us like to do. When we can't even wait a few minutes on hold for a live person to help us out, how will we then accept a wait time of perhaps a few thousand years? This was the dilemma faced by the early church after Jesus ascended into heaven. We read in the first part of the book of Acts that he had promised to return, and many in the early church believed that it would be any day. However, it did not take place. As time went by and as the persecution of the early church intensified, waiting became harder and harder for them. And there were beginning to be those who questioned whether Jesus would ever return. This is how we come to the situation today that Peter is speaking to. This being the second letter Peter wrote, it reads more like a theological instruction manual than a typical epistle. In the first letter, Peter writes to encourage a church that is being persecuted and is dealing with problems coming from outside forces. But in the second letter, he addresses problems caused by internal sources, and he names them as false teachers and those who were encouraging people to adapt a more liberal moral standard. In this letter, Peter reminds the church that Jesus is indeed coming back, as promised, to bring justice and to abolish evil, and will usher in a new world order. He also reminds them that their conduct, while they wait, does matter and will have eternal implications. Peter understands that waiting is hard, but God is delaying out of love, so that as many people as possible will have the opportunity to come to repentance, as he says in verse 9. He goes on to say that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and that it would be good for us to be found blameless in the way that we have been living when that day comes. What Peter is saying is that we should be living the righteous life of the future as though Jesus' return had already taken place. If we look closely at Peter's message in this letter, we can see that he identifies five things that we should be doing while we wait for Christ's return. First, remember the promise of the first advent. Jesus came to us both as God and Savior. This is what is meant by the incarnation. As we prepare to celebrate Christmas, we must remember that it is an acknowledgement of God coming to us in human form. And in doing so, he has fulfilled his promise to us. Second, while we are waiting, we are to be growing in the faith and striving to be more Christ-like. Upon Jesus' return, Peter cautions his readers to be found in him at peace without spot or blemish, verse 14. Peter says back in the first chapter of this letter that we need to make every effort to support our faith in Christ through acting out the virtues of goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, mutual affection, and love, verses 5 through 7. Focusing on these things will keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says in verse 8. This is what he means by living lives of holiness and godliness. Third, we are to study and know what is taught in Scripture. Peter and the other disciples had witnessed most of the promises made in the scriptures being fulfilled before their eyes in their lifetimes. And so he urges his readers to study them and know what they say. When we engage in a Bible study or a Sunday school class with members of our church family, it helps us to learn what the Bible teaches and keeps us from accepting interpretations that match our own social or political positions. In other words, just telling us what we want to hear. And in a world where it has become harder and harder to find objective voices that are not just trying to promote their own personal agendas, it is very important to hear an unbiased position, especially when it comes to interpreting what the Bible is saying for us today. It is so important that in a world that is becoming more and more biblically illiterate, that we study and know what the Bible says, because Scripture calls us back to the truth of God revealed by those inspired by the Holy Spirit. We must always be comparing what other people tell us to what is clearly taught in Scripture. As Peter says, you should remember the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken through your apostles. When we study and learn what the Bible says, we are much more likely to apply those principles and live them out in our everyday lives. Fourth, Peter challenges us to identify anything that controls us. In chapter 2, verse 19, Peter criticizes those he calls false teachers for promising freedom while being a slave of corruption. And then he makes a very poignant statement. People are slaves to whatever masters them, he says. As we move through the season of Advent, it would be good for each one of us to answer that question for ourselves. Is anything mastering us? What have we become a slave to? Money? Sex, power, food, drugs, sports, or our cell phones, or perhaps something else. This puts me in mind of an old Bob Dylan song. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So answer truthfully. Who or what are you serving? Fifth, are you using your time wisely? As we Christians wait for Christ's return, we have the opportunity to use the time God has given to us to share our faith with others. Peter said, "Regard the patience of the Lord as salvation," verse 15. As Jesus ended his time with us on his day of ascension, he left us with a job to do. We are to go and make disciples of all nations. Why is it that so many Christians today seem to have forgotten this? As a disciple of Jesus Christ, we recognize that God has given us time to spread the word about Jesus, and we need to be sure that we are using that time wisely. And what better time of the year to do this than when virtually all of the Western world joins us in celebrating this Christian holiday that we call Christmas, in honor of the birth of our Savior? Are we prepared to have conversations with other people about what Christmas is all about? Do we know enough about the symbols of the Christmas season that we could have a conversation with someone about what they're all for? Can you explain to someone why we do some of the strange things we do at Christmas time? Why we bring an evergreen tree into our home and decorate it with ornaments and lights? Or why we decorate our home with a tropical plant in the coldest time of the year? Why we give gifts? Or that St. Nicholas was actually a real person who lived? Are you prepared to share with someone the real meaning of the Christmas season beyond Santa Claus, Frosty, and Rudolph, and all the other secular trappings? As Peter says in his first letter, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Waiting for us humans has always been hard. And waiting for Christ's return is not easy either. Yet we must remember that God delays so that we have time to share the gospel message. So in this Advent season, let us use our time wisely and take advantage of every opportunity to share our faith with others, so that we may be salt and light. Amen.